Please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. One of the things that I plan on doing this year for a personal study is to do a summary on the books of the Bible. And the lesson that I was going to do last Sunday morning that I didn't do this Sunday morning, I'm going to save it again. And hopefully we've got warm weather next week. And I'll save those lessons for when we have a few more people here. So this evening, I want us to look at the book of Exodus just as an overview and get some lessons from this good book. In all the books of the Bible, in each chapter, there's going to be a verse that summarizes the book, and there's going to be a verse that points toward Christ, because the whole Bible story is about the coming of Christ. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 41, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. That's a good verse for a summary of the book. Exodus 12, 21, take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. This lamb for the Passover is pointing toward Christ. One of the key words for the book of Exodus is deliverance or Passover. And when we look at the books in the Bible too, we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions. What is this book telling us about God, His character, His nature? And what is the lesson in it for us? To put the book of Exodus into perspective in the Old Testament, it's one of the five books of law. And I think a lot of times we skip over those books, or else we'll study Genesis over and over and over and don't get past Genesis. But it's very important to, as we understand the Bible, to understand those first five books. So Genesis begins or deals with beginnings or origins. And we see God's power in creation and in His people. We see that the people of God are chosen in Genesis. He chooses Abraham to have a chosen people. Now in Exodus, we are going to see deliverance. God's people need to be rescued. That's true today. We need to be rescued. So in Exodus, we see God's mercy, where He rescues the Israelites, and today He rescues and saves us. In the book of Leviticus is about worship and service. And we see that God is holy. If we were to think of a New Testament book that would parallel Leviticus, it would probably be Hebrews, where we see worship and service. Numbers is where God's people are directed. They are set apart. There is another generation that comes along. And then Deuteronomy is the covenant renewed, and that God is still loving and faithful, because that first generation that came out of Egypt has died. They've passed away, and God renews His covenant to the second generation. Now, back when you think about Genesis, before we get into Exodus, Abraham and his family, approximately about 70 people, when they go down into the land of Egypt, and time passes and there's a Pharaoh that no longer knows Joseph, and he puts more labors on the Israelites, but through all of those burdens, the people grow, and they are close to about 1 million people when they leave the land of Egypt. When we get to Exodus, if you notice in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, that God comes down and delivers His people from Egypt, and He says, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." We see that God did not forget His people. He did not forget his people, and he comes down and he is going to deliver them out of this bondage. And this is something, you think about the promises of God. And if you turn back, if you're in Exodus, turn back to the end of Genesis. The end of Genesis in chapter 50, beginning at verse 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God surely will visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So you stop and think about the faith of Joseph. He knew that they weren't going to stay in Egypt all the time. Why? Because God had promised to Abraham this land promise. And Joseph said, "When I die, you carry my bones and take them to that land." So an outline of Exodus, when we look at this book, we can break it down into four different sections. The first section is going to deal with subjection or enslavement. That's chapters 1 through 12. That's where we would read about the 10 plagues in this section. The second section is going to be emancipation or liberation. Chapters 12 through 18, where God sets them free and delivers them out of the land of Egypt. The third section is going to be a revelation or covenant. That covers chapters 19 to 40. That is where the instructions are given for the tabernacle and the priest. And then in chapters, the last section, in chapters 35 and verse 40, we see the construction of the tabernacle. So again, you think just of these four points, how that is like a glimpse of the Bible complete. Enslavement. We sin and we separate ourselves from God. God liberates us. He emancipates us. He sends a son. He reveals what he wants us to do. We have this covenant with him. And in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, "Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" This is something we still use today for a pattern of authority. Just as Moses was instructed to make all things according to the pattern, we are commanded to do all things according to the pattern today also. So when we think about Exodus and deliverance, deliverance from the land of Egypt, deliverance from bondage, some passages for us to consider. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5 beginning, "Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.' Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." Again, we see God does not miss what's going on. He sees when we are being oppressed. He hears when we cry out. God takes notice, and God is going to act on our needs. In Exodus chapter 7 through 12, again, as I mentioned, we see the 10 plagues on Egypt. And what do we see in that? We see the power of God. The Israelites had a God for almost everything, everything that you could imagine. But these 10 plagues represented the Egyptian gods. And who had the most power? Jehovah, the great I Am, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham. He is the great I Am. And this God is superior to all the gods of Egypt. And we see that the God of Abraham is going to free the Israelites from Egypt. And Israel goes free. Now notice too, when God frees his people, and this is still true today, when God freed his people back then, there were some stipulations and conditions that had to be obeyed. In Exodus chapter 12, Exodus 12 and beginning in verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." So what is the condition that God placed on the Israelites when he was going to free them, set them free from bondage? They had to be covered with blood. They had to be covered. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. If they didn't have the blood, if they weren't covered with the blood, what would happen? They would be lost. They would be lost. They would die. Again, this is like a telescopic look into the future of us as Christians. So God gave conditions and stipulations. In Exodus chapter 14, we see the army of Egypt pursuing the Israelites. And what does Moses? You just stop and think about this. You've got about 1 million people heading out of the land of Egypt. They think they're going to get away. And then what happens? They run into the Dead Sea. And Pharaoh's army is pursuing them from behind. That would make you feel kind of uneasy. What are you going to do? What does Moses say? He says, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And when we get caught in a tight corner so many times, what do? We get afraid. I get afraid. And we need to remember the words of Moses. Stand still, do not be afraid, and see the salvation of the Lord. And then when you look on down in chapter 14, verse 31, "Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt." And what was the result of that? They saw the great work that the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They saw and they believed and they feared Moses. What's the logical progression of this? Moses tells them, don't be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord delivers them. They believe. And then what does Moses do? He worships God. He worships God in song. The Song of Moses, chapter 15. Moses sings out to the Lord. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." We have this song throughout chapter 15. It's a beautiful song. But again, we see throughout the Bible, when someone comes into the presence of God, what do? They worship God. They worship God. Moving on in chapter 17, we see where the Israelites fight against the Amalekites. In chapter 18, there's a challenge with Moses being overloaded with work, and his father-in-law Jethro gives him advice to delegate what he is doing and to have men over other men. Chapter 19, we see Israel at Mount Sinai. Chapter 20, we see the giving of the law. And notice some of these verses here. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Again, the great I am. And what does God do? He delivers them. He delivers us. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. God is making known to his people who he is and the relationship, not just that he wants, but he demands. You shall have no other gods before me. And when you go through and you look at these Ten Commandments, you see where God lays out a relationship to himself, to God, relationship to family, and relationship to others. These commandments are elaborated on and carried into the New Testament, except for the keeping of the Sabbath. But again, we see these same thoughts repeated as in Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What was the problem they had back then? Idolatry. What does Paul say is idolatry in Colossians? The members of our flesh, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. We're worshiping things other than God. Another passage, well-known passage in the book of Exodus, is Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not follow a crowd or a multitude to do evil. What do so many people do today? They follow the crowd. Well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. There's so much wisdom back in this book of Exodus. When we get to chapter 23, it talks about some of the three annual feast, verses 14 through 17, that the people were to keep. And as we keep reading about Moses, and you see there is so much written about Moses in the Old Testament, and I think one of the things, as you see his character change and develop, and as he matures and as he leads God's people and he becomes closer to God, one of the things that Moses really wanted to do was to see God, was to see the glory of God. And we will see some of that toward the end of the book of Exodus. When we get, and again, that's in Exodus 33. Moses meets with the Lord, beginning at verse 7, down at verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people." down, you drop down to verse 18, he said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." Verse 20, but he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." But Moses had this intense desire to see the glory of God. I have to ask myself, do I have that same desire to see God that Moses did? We just, when we read through this book, we see that over and over, not just in this chapter. He wanted to see God. And again, every book in the Bible tells us something about the nature and character of God. When we get to chapter 34, and look at verse 6 and 7. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations.'" What is some of the character we see from God in these passages? He's merciful. He's full of grace. God is long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. God just reveals himself throughout this book, again, so that we are without excuse. When we stand before him in judgment, we are without excuse. In Exodus 34, verses 28 and 29. "So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands, and he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them." This is something I mentioned a couple weeks ago as I was working on this summary for Exodus. But again, you see, when Moses came in contact with the Lord, there were two things that were changed: his face and his mind. Now, when we come into contact with the Lord, those two same things should be changed. Now, our face isn't going to glow like Moses' face glowed, but our face should be full of joy because we have seen God. We haven't seen him face to face, but we have seen God revealed in his word. And that should change our outlook on life. That should change our thinking. That should change our direction. Moses had a passion to see God. Do we have a passion to see God? Do you think God is going to usher us into heaven if we don't? You know, Exodus, just this brief summary, it is a wonderful book. We learn so much about God, his character, and his relationship that he wants to have with us. We learn that he is a great deliverer, just like he delivered the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. He delivered the Israelites out of bondage. God will deliver us out of sin. But again, God places conditions on us to deliver us out of sin. We must be covered by the blood. And how are we covered by the blood? By being baptized. By being baptized. Friends, have you been delivered from sin? And have you been covered by the blood of Christ? We see how great and mighty and awesome God is, and how worthy of praise that he is. We should sing the song of Moses just as he did, and worship him and praise him for his greatness and the deliverance that he has given to us based on his grace and mercy. There's a lot of lessons in this book for us, and it helps us to understand more of what happens in the New Testament. And it's important that we just don't look at these and analyze them like it's an academic exercise, but we see what's in it for me and how do I need to make a change in my life so that I can be like a Moses, so that I can rejoice in the Lord. And you think too, we've got to be covered by the blood. God will deliver us. And you think about Moses, and he wanted so much to see that promised land. But what stopped him from seeing the promised land? The sin that he committed when he struck the rock and he didn't give the honor and glory to God. That kept him out of the promised land. Does that mean that Moses didn't make it to heaven? I think the Bible teaches otherwise. But something that he worked so hard for while he lived here on this earth, he did not get to enjoy because of sin in his life. So another lesson, we need to understand that God can deliver us if we're covered by that blood, and then we have to live faithfully so that we can enjoy the blessings that God holds out for us. If there's anybody here this evening that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, don't put it off. Don't put it off. All things are ready. And then you can go to bed tonight with a clear conscience, joy in your heart, knowing that you're right with God. If we can assist anybody, please come forward and make your wishes known as we stand and sing.